So we're gonna start talking about the triumphal entry, which is in Luke. We're gonna read it out of Luke 19. So if you want to turn there, Luke 19. Oh, Luke 19, verse 28. So here's Jesus. And he went on ahead, going up into Jerusalem, and it came to pass when he drew near Bethany and at the mountain called Olivet, and he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go on into the village opposite you, where as you enter you will find a colt tied, and on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you loosing it?' thus you shall say to him, 'Because the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owner said to him, 'Why are you loosing my colt?'" I mean, you got to think that's kind of a weird thing. A bunch of guys just walk up and start untying your colt. What's even more amazing is they said, "The Lord has need of him." And they brought him to Jesus. They threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him as he went. Many spread out their clothes on the road. So not only did they go up and ask for, go to take the colt, the guy's like, "What are you doing?" And they said, "The Lord has need with it." And it doesn't say they began to fight about it. Says that he let it go. I've often wondered why. And then the Holy Spirit made some connections for me. And it's the idea of Korban in the scriptures. And the idea of Korban, Jesus references it once. And he said that, why do you dishonor the word of God to keep your traditions? And the tradition of Korban is this is something that's dedicated to God. And so these religious people would take something and they would dedicate it to God and say, "No, this is God's." But they would continue to use it. It's God's. If God wants it, it's his. And I'm thinking that this colt was Korban. It was dedicated to God. And when they came in, they said, "The Lord has need of it," that this man was a just man. And that he honored that. It was his. He dedicated it to God. It was God's. And if God ever wanted it, God could have it. And so here he comes, and he says, "The Lord has need of it." He says, "It's Korban. It's yours. Go ahead." I mean, that's kind of an interesting little aside. But I want to put this in a little bit of context. It says just before this in the scriptures, it says that they were seeing him as king. The people were seeing Jesus as king. And they wanted to take him and make him king. So here he comes. And he gets the colt and he gets on it. They spread his clothes on there. So the mindset of the people is they've already determined this is the king. They're ready to make him the king of Israel. To make him the physical king. Then as they were drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice and all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And the Pharisees called out to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." The stones. Why? Why would Jesus make a statement like that? That even the stones would cry out. Because at this moment, he is literally fulfilling Scripture. The word of God that was spoken centuries before, he is walking it out, being obedient to fulfilling the very voice of God, walking it out. And it says in, I believe it's in Zephaniah, where it says that the king will come riding upon a colt. And Jesus is doing it. He is literally fulfilling the scriptures. And he said that if these people, if all of humanity, if every single voice of man was silent, the creation itself would cry out so that the word of God is fulfilled. That the word of God is fulfilled. When God speaks, his word is fulfilled. It's done. And Jesus had confidence knowing who God is and knowing who he was and knowing what he was doing. He had absolute confidence to say, I know that if nobody said anything, the stones themselves would cry out. Because I know who I am, I know who God is, and I know what I'm doing. And so he's entering in. He's entering into Jerusalem. People are crying out. They're saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They're seeing the fulfillment of all of their desires and all the promises that God had made. The Messiah, the King of David, the Son of David, the King of Israel, the rightful King. Not these people that Rome has put over them. Remember, these people are in Roman occupation. They are not their own nation. They are subjugated. They are ruled by another nation who have set up kings and rulers for them. And they're longing to see their God glorify his name and fulfill his promise by bringing the king that is rightfully theirs. And they're excited and they're crying out and they're talking about the miraculous works, the things that he had done. You know, this is the end of his ministry. This is it. This is it for him. He is entering in so that he can be coronated. In the beginning of his ministry, Jesus talks about what was he supposed to do? What was his calling? What did God call him to do? Luke 4. In Luke 4, verses 18 through 21. And Jesus, in the synagogue, reading the scriptures, he said, "The Spirit of God of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant, sat down, and the eyes of those that were in the synagogue fixed on him, and he began to say, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus is saying, this is why I'm here. This is what I'm going to do. You're going to see this. You're going to see it come to pass. You're going to see God's name magnified. You're going to see miracles happen. I am going to do this. And this is what he did. He went around preaching the gospel to the poor, preaching good news, telling them that not all is lost. He went around healing the brokenhearted, those that were sad and lonely and had no hope, and he was bringing hope to them. He proclaimed liberty, setting captives free. He cast out demons. He set people free from demonic oppression. It's never been heard of. The devil was in full control. Who could cast out a demon? Who could? Jesus can. He's the only one. He's the finger of God. He said, "I cast him out by the finger of God." Who do your sons cast him out by? He set the captives free, recovery of sight to the blind, liberty to those who are oppressed, proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. He did all of these things. He went around and healed people. He did good. He did the will of God. And in all of this, in his ministry, in everything that he was doing, he was constantly questioned, "Who are you? Who are you? Who do you think you are?" Let's go to Matthew. Matthew verse 12. Sorry, chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. And starting in verse 38. Some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seek after a sign, And no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. Jesus, in the midst of everything that he was doing at the time, just before this statement, he had cast the demon out of somebody. And they were saying, oh, he's doing it by the hand of Beelzebub. And Jesus says, no, why would one kingdom cause itself to be weakened? It's only by having a stronger authority can one overcome the other. And Jesus is saying, I am the stronger authority. I am the one that has authority over the kingdoms of darkness. I am the one that has authority all over all the demonic forces in this world. And they say, well, we need to see a sign. Okay, Jesus had been going around healing people. He had been healing people. He had been setting people free from demonic oppression, deliverance, casting demons out. Not only that, but he had also raised the dead. And they say, we want to see a sign. Do something. Show us. Prove it. Duh. How thick can you be? They wanted to see a sign. What more did they want? I mean, what more did they want? There's miracles happening all over the place. His name is going abroad. It's so bad that he really can't go places because the crowds come. And this is like he has to go outside of cities in order to minister to people because there's so many people that want to be ministered to. These people, scribes and Pharisees, could not be satisfied. They couldn't be satisfied. It was never enough. It would never be enough. I mean, they were just there. They saw him cast a demon onto somebody. They will never be satisfied. Never be satisfied. It doesn't matter what you tell them. There's some people that will never be satisfied. It doesn't matter how much you tell them. It doesn't matter how good you tell them God is. It doesn't matter how much, you know, scriptures you take and how much you say, okay, this is all proved by this and that and the other thing. And it's not going to matter. Because they're never going to be satisfied. They don't want the truth. These people didn't want the truth. They didn't want to accept what was right before their face. These people were saying, we won't believe you unless you can prove to our satisfaction that you are who you say you are. You need to prove it to us. You need to convince us. Jesus refused to play their game. He just refused. He said, we seek a sign. You prove to us and you have our backing. And Jesus said, I'm not giving you a sign. I ain't giving you nothing. It's going to be like Jonah in the fish. That's the sign you'll get. What kind of sign was that? Did they see Jonah in the fish? They heard about it, though. I mean, did they see Jonah get spit out of the fish? Yeah, yuck. That's why I can't stand seafood. But he refuses to play their game. He says, I'm not gonna prove myself to you. He didn't need to. He knew who he was. He knew who he was. It says early on in his career, he says that he committed himself to no man because he knew what was in men. Men are self-seeking. They want to glorify themselves. And Jesus wasn't interested in glorifying any man. He was only interested in glorifying God. And so he committed himself to no man. And you can see it at this point. The rulers here, so the rulers are there. And he said, show us a sign. He says, nope, not going to happen. I mean, he gives the last sign. The last thing he does. What about all the other things? What about the raising of the dead? What about the healing of the sick? What about all of that? What about walking on water? What about stilling the storm? What about feeding the 5,000? He didn't say, I will feed the people. I will make bread multiply. He doesn't say any of those things. Though he did all of these things. And all the scriptures that he fulfilled in the process of his ministry. He didn't say, you know, here's the sign. Look at this scripture. There is a book in Isaiah, the book of Isaiah. There is a chapter that is called the Forbidden Chapter. I think it's 53, but I'm not sure. And it is forbidden to be read in Israel. Why? Because it so clearly illustrates who Jesus is, the Messiah. It speaks of the Messiah, and it illustrates it. When you read it, you see Jesus accomplished those things. And so it's called the Forbidden Chapter. Jesus did so many things, so many signs and wonders. And he knew they would never be satisfied. He says, I'll give you one. I'll be in the belly of the earth just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale. There you go. They seek a sign. God refused to play their game. God refuses to play your game. God refuses to play your game. Oh God, if you would just. Oh God, if you would just. He's not going to play your game. God doesn't need to prove to you, to your satisfaction. If you want to know who Jesus is, then you got to seek him out. It's got to be important to you. That's the reality, because if you don't consider something important, then you're not going to look for it. If you don't want to know the truth, then you're not willing to listen for it. You know, when you seek something out, when you exert effort into finding something out, doesn't it mean more when you finally got that information, when you finally figured it out? You're like, yeah. And you don't forget it because you put effort into it. Salvation is a free gift. Finding God takes effort. Salvation is a free gift, but finding God takes effort. And the biggest effort is the sacrificing of our pride and our arrogance and our self-centeredness and saying, God, prove to us, I deserve it, that you prove yourself to me. Make yourself known to me. He's not going to play your game. When you believe, then you will see. Well, I want to see, and then I'll believe. Faith is believing before seeing. Believing before seeing. And you can't see him until you believe in him. God doesn't have to prove anything to you. He really doesn't. He doesn't. It's like the reality is Jesus has done everything that he needs to do. He has proven himself in the scriptures. He's proven himself faithful. He has done what he said he was going to do. But the great thing about Jesus is he didn't stop. He didn't stop. He could have. But he continues to do. He continues to heal. He continues to deliver. He continues to set free. He just now does it through us. He does it through us. You know what? You don't have to prove yourself to anyone. If God has asked you to do something, you don't have to prove it to anyone. You just have to walk it out. You just have to walk it out. Let God take care of the rest. Let's move down to verse 43. Where is it? I know it's here. Oh. So continue on with what Jesus is talking about. He says, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he said, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty and swept, put in order. And he goes and takes with him seven more spirits, more wicked than himself. And they enter the dwelling there. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. So shall it be with this wicked generation. Now, there's an interesting thing. Why am I bringing this up? I mean, this is God. I'm telling you, this is God. And Jesus is telling us, he's explaining to us what happens when a demon is cast out of somebody. When a demon is cast out, he goes off into dry places and he wanders. He's cast out. But he comes back. And he finds the house swept and cleaned and everything's put in order. And he comes back in. The only way to keep the demon out permanently is put something else in its place. It's like, why do demons inhabit people? Because they want to be worshipped. They want to be in control. They want to be in command. And the reality is that if you don't replace what you've been worshipping with something greater, the demon will come back with himself and seven more worse, more vile, more disgusting, and you will worship all of them, and your state will be worse. But that's not the point Jesus is making here. It really isn't. He's using an illustration. He's telling you, this is what happens. But he says at the end, he says, so shall it also be with this wicked generation. Remember who he's speaking to? He's speaking to people who are seeking a sign, wanting to see, wanting to prove. And Jesus is saying, listen, the people of Nineveh are gonna condemn you because one less than you spoke the truth and they believed him, and a greater than him is here. I mean, he's saying, I'm greater. He's actually really kind of answering their question in a way. They're seeking a sign. And he's telling them, I'm the greater one. I'm the greater one. I'm telling you who I am. If they had ears to hear. And he's saying, Jesus explains to us what happens when a person is possessed and a demon is set free. But the point is that the people of that generation, that those people, that if they reject the visitation of God, they will suffer the same consequences. The same consequences. Back to the entry of the triumphant entry, Luke 19. Luke 19, verse 41. Now, as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes, for the day will come upon you when your enemy will build an embankment around you and surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground. They will not leave you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. Here's a very humbling, very sobering thing happened. This is a triumphant entry. Glorious entry of God. Them crying out, Jesus, Jesus, Messiah. Well, his disciples were doing that. And a great host of people were doing that. But it wasn't all of Jerusalem. There was a lot of people just going about their business, didn't think anything of it. Yep, look, that crazy guy's coming again. You know, you got the religious leaders saying, well, he's destroying everything. We need to be careful. You know, if we don't take care of this guy, he's going to remove our position in this structure of power. We're going to lose our position. We're going to lose our influence. We're going to lose our power, our prestige, our money. So he wasn't universally loved. That's a reality of it. Jesus is not universally loved. And he wept over the city. These are his people. These are the people that God brought out of slavery and called him his own, who gave his wisdom and insight to, sent his prophets, sent his ministers, did miraculous and glorious things for his people. And here's Jesus, the Son of God, God himself, weeping over the city. If you had known, if you had understood, if you had perceived in one instant, one moment, and turned to me. But you won't. He said, not one stone will be left on you. And that happened. Historical records have shown. I mean, even now, the temple is still gone. Every stone was taken down. Nothing left. Because they did not know the time of their visitation. I think it illustrates something very humbling, is that when God shows up to do miraculous work, when he begins to move in a society and among a people, if they reject him, if they refuse to enter in, this is what happens. Their state will be worse than it was before. Because they did not receive it. They didn't receive it. I'm gonna say something. Don't stone me. I think that we are seeing exactly this in the United States of America. Because America didn't recognize the day of God's visitation. God sent a leader. He was brash. He was sometimes uncouth. He didn't necessarily say the right things and didn't look polished. But he was doing the right things. He was bringing about righteousness. He was setting things in order. And America rejected it. They didn't recognize what was going on. Yeah, he was uncool. Maybe he didn't do everything perfectly. When has anybody, any human, ever done anything perfectly? No one. But they didn't recognize it. They didn't see it. And now we're seeing it. We're seeing things go sideways. Wow, it seems so much worse than it was even before. Maybe we never should have had him as president. Maybe things would have been better. Things wouldn't have gotten better. But that was, I believe, and you can choose to disagree with me if you wish, and that's fine. I believe that the reason that Trump became president was because of the fervent prayers of the believers in the United States asking for God for help. God, give us a chance. Give us hope. Send us somebody that can set our country right again. And he sent somebody. But America rejected it. I mean, yeah, we could go into the whole, you know, election thing. Yes, I understand that. But there's a lot of people that did reject it. And now we're seeing some pretty bad things. But here's something that you can hold on to. That even though Jerusalem was destroyed, the believers turned the world upside down. The believers turned the world upside down. We're talking about we have a covenant with God that is not, it's not determined by our society. It's not determined by the nation we live in. It's not determined by our rulers. It's determined by our covenant with the living God that supersedes and overrides everything in this natural world. We have promises that he would take care of us. And we don't have to worry about what's going to happen in America. Though we may be like Jesus and cry over what's going on in this nation, that doesn't mean that we are done. It doesn't mean that there isn't any hope. It just means we got more work to do. And we can continue to work. We can continue to declare the goodness of God. We can continue to set people free. We can continue to heal people until the trumpet sounds and we go home to be with him. You could be lying there with your last breath and you can still minister to somebody. As long as you are here, you have the right to bring life and peace wherever you go. You have the right. You have the honor and the privilege of spreading the kingdom of God. You are his children and his subjects. And where you go, he goes. Just because they missed the visitation doesn't mean that we need to. You can have a visitation every day. That's the amazing thing. Because he is ever with you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's always there. And when those demons come back to try to inhabit you, they open the door and Jesus says, "Hi! Did you need something? I'm sorry. We're not open for solicitation today." Bang! Because our house is not empty. It is filled with the glory of God. It is filled with the goodness of Jesus. It is filled with his love and his compassion. It is filled with him. Yeah, sometimes we forget it. Sometimes the world weighs down upon us and says, "No, you're just like everybody else." But the reality is we're not. The minute we chose to believe, we became something else. We translated from the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of this world, to the kingdom of his dear son, which he is king over. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And there is nothing too difficult for him to do. Sometimes it seems like it. Sometimes it seems like, "God, I'm never going to be free from this. God, I don't know if I can overcome this. God, I don't know if you can heal me from this." But he can. Just trust him. Just trust him. Doesn't matter how it's going to happen. "God, I trust you. Lord, we trust you. Lord, we thank you for the day of visitation. We thank you, Lord, that you show up when we come together, that your spirit, your presence is here. Lord, we never want to miss an opportunity when your spirit is present with us to do something. We want to know the day of visitation. We want to be ready for it. We want to receive what you want to do. Lord, fill us afresh and anew this morning. Fill us with a boldness for your love and your grace and your mercy and your loving kindness. Help us to see things more clearly. Help us to know you better. And help our hearts to be so full that there's no place for anything that the devil wants to do. There's just no place. Because it's all full of you. It's all full of your kingdom and your goodness. Lord, we thank you for this church. We thank you for what you're wanting to do here. Lord, we thank you that you are adding to the church daily those being saved. And we thank you for those that you're calling to be part of this congregation. And we welcome them with open arms. Say, your kingdom come and your will be done here in this place. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Guys, have a wonderful week. I'm glad you all came. We'll see you next week. Be blessed.